good evening, listeners. This is Dr. Gianni Hayes with my show, The New World Order Disorder, on the American Voice Radio Network. And for those of you who are not familiar with the American Voice Radio Network, you should know that we are one of the largest networks around. You can pick us up on AM and FM radio stations across the United States. Additionally, you can get us on KU Band Satellite, as well as on the phone bridge, which is a number you could call if you can't get us all the other ways. I'm going to give it to you, and I'll give you that information in a minute. But you can also download us on cell phones and iPods, and you could get us on shortwave radio. And, then, of course, there's the Internet, and we reach people all over the world. I mean, the American Voice Radio Network is heard from every single corner of the earth. And even in some of the most remote places that you can't even imagine, people are listening. And that's important because alternative media is where you're going to get the truth. American Voice Radio Network is noted for its excellent host and interesting, outstanding guests who are celebrities and authors and experts and everything you would want to know from the people that you can't personally talk to that we try to get on our shows for you and to talk to them and get the information you'd like to know. So remember, American Voice Radio Network, it's www.AmericanVoiceRadio.com. AmericanVoiceRadio.com, and you can get us on the Internet. If you can't get us all those ways, then what you need to do is call the phone bridge. And this is something that the owner, Frank Steffen, has set up. And all it is you dial 218-862-7200, 218-862-7200, an automated voice will come on and it will ask you for the code, and on the keypad of your phone you just punch in 361113361113, and you will hear this show as if you're sitting right here in the studio with me. And by the way, if you have a speaker button on that phone, hit that, and then it'll sound like you're listening right into the radio. So it's really, really neat. You can also interact with us by the chat room, and all you do is go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com, and on the left-hand side, go down a few clicks, and you will see chat. Click on chat. A browser comes up. It'll ask you for a name, and a password. You can put in anything your little heart desires. You can put in something you want to make up or something that's truly your name and password. It doesn't matter. But you get to join the people in the chat room. And they generally talk about the show, but sometimes they talk about other things. They're an interesting group, and it grows through the night as well. So, again, we have the phone bridge, we have the chat room, and, you know, the other neat thing that we have is you could call in and talk to my guests, and it's free. The phone bridge is toll. You have to pay a toll for that. But if you want to call in and talk to me or my guests, you just dial 1-800-596-8191, 1-800-596-8191. And yes, I have a cold again. It seems that ever since I have grandbabies, they pass around these colds from one another. So when I pick them up and hug them and love them, they cough on me. You know, they do all these wonderful things, and just like grandbabies are supposed to do, I guess. And so I'm generally nursing a cold that seems now on an average of once a month. So last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, then it's gone, and then I get it again the next month. So I'm not so sure it's really ever gone, but there's nothing that would keep me away from my grandbabies. My little 16-month-old is walking, and he is just a joy. And the 11-month-old, well, actually, she just turned one last weekend. She's like a little peanut. She's maybe at the most 18 pounds. 19 pounds, and she's about 28 inches long, and that baby does not sit still for a minute. The older one, the little boy, he's much more introspective. The little girl is like, you know, ballet dancer, a tap dancer. Look at me. I'm gorgeous. And she is gorgeous, but she just moves. And I'm like exhausted. If I didn't have my husband helping me, and he's older than I am, if I didn't have him helping me, there's no way in the world I could keep up with that baby. But nonetheless, it's one of the joys that I have discovered in life that by far exceeds any other joy that's been in my life except my children and my husband. All right, we have two great guests coming on tonight. I was supposed to have three, but I never heard back from one of the guests, so I don't have contact information from him, and I certainly can't bring him on without contact information. But the two wonderful guests I've had, and you know both of them because they've both been on my show, one is John DiNardo, and the other is Gilbert Erickson. And these two gentlemen are experts on not only Planet X, but they're experts on the science of geology, why earthquakes are happening. And as if you've heard today, I mean, last week we had Oklahoma. Not long before that, we had Turkey. Now we have Turkey again happening today where they had another earthquake. So something screwy is going on with the geology of the world, and these two gentlemen certainly are going to talk about that, as well as solar flares and very other serious things. And, of course, Planet X and none other than the Doomsday Prophecy. So let me do Gilbert Erickson first. He hasn't been on my show in a while, but his site is www.millenniumprophecy.com. And if you can't spell millennium, I can't help you because I have a cold and I'm not sure I can get all the N's out. But when Gil comes on, we will ask him to spell it for you. Well, he has, he happens to know that NASA's position on the brown dwarf star, that's what they're calling it, the brown dwarf star, which is what it is. But many of us know it as Planet X and others as Wormwood. And I quote, this is what Gilbert has written. It says, NASA knows where most of the nearby brown dwarf stars are located, and this is an extremely important fact, unquote. So he'll talk to us about this as well as how the rapture fits into all this for those who are rapture believers, whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, whatever it is. And we're going to talk about that, and along with the judgments. And, you know, it goes the trumpets, I believe it's the seals and the judgments. And all of that is in Revelation that we are certainly going to talk about. And Gilbert's an expert on that. And he knows what the warning signs are that signal end times. And he wants to let us know what they are and how we may prepare for them. And, in fact, they're likely here already. Mr. Erickson is a former Vietnam helicopter pilot who had a lifelong passion in figuring out how everything fits together, from science to the Bible. And he graduated from Cal State Fullerton with a degree in psychology, and then he attended the University of Oklahoma, and he studied descriptive linguistics, which is a really intricate field, by the way. That's more my area, followed by research in Bible prophecy, in Bible and the prophecy, and especially the book of Revelation, and he began to understand the patterns of unity and energy systems and how they all fit together. The free energy that we don't even think about, and anti-gravity systems, and this is with an emphasis on Planet X's effect on we humans. Well, John DiNardo has been around with me for a long time. You know, I have John on probably an average of once a month, and we've known each other a long time. And I respect his knowledge about science as well. And his site is www.thelightofdayradioshow.com. Though I thought he had something called Earth Changes or whatever, but John will tell us about that as soon as I get him on. John DiNardo earned a degree in science education from Keene University. He has electives in physics and biology, and he taught high school physics before returning to an electronics career during the 4.5 years he spent in the Marine Corps. He graduated from, I guess this is from the Marine Corps, he graduated from the Naval Air Technical Training Center in Memphis, Tennessee, as a scholastic honor man in the Aviation Electronics Technician School. He also completed evening college courses in electrical engineering and in advanced mathematics, such as differential equations, at Farley Dickinson University. He also performed troubleshooting, fault analysis, and design of electronic circuitry, working for numerous corporations, including Bendix Avionics and Dynalco in Fort Lauderdale, with McGraw-Edison and Industrial Timer Corporation, and both of those are in New Jersey. It's interesting that I understand where Gil is coming from, because I have a background in the humanities with emphasis on Bible prophecy. It's called eschatology. And that I can also relate to John, because I have 3 degrees in chemistry and biology and taught physical science and other things, just like John did. So the three of us have a lot in common. So along with these other studies that John has undertaken, he has gained some huge experience and diverse experience in the principles analysis of electronic circuitry and advanced design, analog, and digital electronic circuits. He worked 20 years for Ma Bell and an additional 2 years with Mobile Vision, Inc. So John has had a lifelong military and civilian career in electronics and science, and he is just a whirlwind of knowledge. With that information, I welcome both of you gentlemen.
Good evening.
Good evening, Gianni. Thanks for bringing us together.
Well, it's always my pleasure. You know that. So what do you guys want to talk about first?
Well, that depends on what you want to talk about, Gianni. You cover so many topics, but, you know, what is it that the listening audience has been bugging you about with regard to these subjects?
Well, I think, first of all, at the very top of the list is this so-called today failure, but what was supposed to have been a national, FEMA Homeland Security alert system that failed. And so listeners write me, and I kind of am of this mindset, that they are really preparing for something much bigger, that this is just a test to see that when the bullet comes, whether it's solar flares or whether it happens to be Planet X or whether it's military, martial law, I don't know, but that's my thought. So let's start there with what you guys think.
Well, John, which one do you want to tackle? She gave you about 8, so.
I did not. It was 3, wasn't it, Gil?
Well, I'm exaggerating.
Well, all the natural disasters are going to be related, caused by the inbound brown dwarf star that has been named for over a century and has been known to exist for over 200 years by the astronomers of the world. All of these natural disasters that we're talking about, solar flares that would knock out the power grid very soon, tsunamis that would hit the East Coast and the West Coast caused by excitations under the Earth, beneath the mantle, causing disruptions and landslide-driven tsunamis, earthquakes in Oklahoma, earthquakes in the New Madrid Fault Zone area, earthquakes in California, the eruption of supervolcano Yellowstone in Wyoming. All of these natural disasters will be caused by this incoming brown dwarf star known as Planet X by the astronomical community and astrophysical community for 200 years. Gil could probably take it from there.
So you think that this thing that was supposed to happen today, you're thinking like I'm thinking, right, John, that it's for a reason.
Yeah, in fact, they're telling us. You know, I have to give the government a little bit of credit for not being as evil as they have traditionally been, because what they're doing is not telling us the horrible truth that would cause the public to panic. They're not saying, look, there's a brown dwarf star that's coming in, is going to fly over planet Earth, and its gravitational and electromagnetic excitations of Earth will devastate the planet and kill virtually all of humankind. They're not saying that because it would cause absolute panic. But what they're saying is, you know, we're it looks like we're maybe getting earthquakes in the New Madrid Fault Zone area. That's what Craig Fugate, the director of the Federal Emergency Management Agency, stated this morning while I was watching him on the Weather Channel. And he said we may be getting earthquakes in the New San Andreas Fault area of California. We may be getting solar flares that could be devastating. And as a result, we're testing out this emergency alert system for the first time. So that puts people on alert that something could happen. And now all the cynics, like the people that we typically talk to, the people who are fed the mainstream propaganda from television, now they're becoming alerted to the danger and they're being taught to prepare for it, which is a good thing.
They're not told what to prepare for. I don't think most people are even aware that this is a test to determine whether or not they can reach us when the end comes. I don't even think most people are aware of that. Most people think, well, it's about time they did something like that in case we ever need it. But
right. Even my wife who is telling me that, they're warning us that there may be an East Coast tsunami, so we should have a bug-out bag, a pack of emergency bag, and how to seal up all our documents and get some water stored and some food stored and medical supplies. So this is really good that they're teaching people the basics of preparation without panicking the public about what we know to be the real horrible disaster that's coming.
Well, wait, would I miss something here, John? I never heard them talk about a bug-out bag. I only know about it from my own research and many of my guests, but I have never heard the government say, hey, listen, guys, you need to prepare here and put bags together and, baggage together so you can leave quickly.
Well, she told me she heard it on the radio on one of the New York stations. So maybe some people are talking about it, and I think it's going to become more popular subject very soon with all these disasters occurring. They realize how long can you cover up something when you have major earthquakes in Oklahoma right now, and you have what could be a horrendous earthquake, series of earthquakes along the south, the lower Midwestern portion of the United States, which would basically disable the entire country economically. How long could you cover this up? You have to at least alert them when it becomes quite imminent and evident. And that's what's happening now, because the dwarf star is getting closer and closer. And later on, not right now, but I'd like to I'm going to give Gil a chance to talk in one second here. I just want to say later on I'd like to show very briefly just one line of evidence, because I'm sensitive to the time limitation and the fact that Gilbert and Jason need to speak. So I wanted to pursue only one powerful line of evidence.
Well, I don't think Jason's on with us. He never sent me his contact information.
Well, I just gave the numbers to Frank, numbers to Frank, so hopefully he'll contact him. But I want to make it real quick, and that's why I'm only going to pursue the government's knowledge and cover-up of Planet X. I won't even get into all the other areas unless there's time. But I'd like Gil to talk a little bit more now about to try to fill in some of the details.
All right, go ahead, Gil.
Did you want to go back over the conceptual stuff on this, or what did you want,
yeah,
how did you want to approach this?
Let's do that, and then the best way to handle that, let's do that, and then let's talk about how this is prophetic
and what
the signs are going to be, and then we can hit back to John, and maybe Jason will come on, that he can add his opinion in it, too.
Yeah, I actually started in many years ago, back in the 70s, trying to get a grip on the Revelation. It turns out that the Revelation is pretty tough to get a grip on. After many moons, a lot of months of study, I was about ready to just sort of give it up and began to get some insights. It started with the nature of the beast and some other stuff. And then eventually I figured out, well, wait a minute, the book was in its correct order. It didn't matter whether you had the long version of, the Revelation, or you had the short version, the Olivet Discourse and the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the problem was that the judgments are physical. So how could you account? What was the mechanism that actually made it happen? Because biblical prophecy is one of those things that has a nasty habit of being pretty close to 100% accurate. And then when you find out what has happened, you know, to fulfill it, you realize, oh, boy, it called it ahead of time. Well, the revelation gives you a lot of very specific things to look for. And then what was the driver mechanism for those? And, you know, the standard normal approach is well, we're going to invoke some kind of wandering comets or something. But as it turns out, Dr. Jason Rand, who was supposed to join us, had come up with this thing about Planet X, that it turned that what it really was the sun, our solar system. Our sun is not a yellow bachelor star, it's a binary. Well, if it's a binary, then where's the little sister star or the companion star? And if it's not visible, then what kind of a star is it? Well, brown dwarf stars were theorized back in the 70s, Dr. Jill Tarter, I think, at Princeton. And they were discovered in 82 and confirmed in 1983 by NASA. And at that point, the U.S. government and a lot of the other governments of the world began this massive program of digging bunker complexes. That was all kept very QT from the public.
Mm-hmm.
Then the next thing, you know, in the mid-2000s, they deployed the South Pole Telescope to track it inbound. So just recently, we have we launched the WISE satellite in that started mapping 2010, and it basically has discovered about 100 new brown dwarf stars. It had the first high-resolution infrared optics, multispectral. It was a pretty advanced piece of work. So we've now discovered about 100 new brown dwarf stars, I think it is, roughly. And they go out to about, you can see them, out to about roughly 40 light years. Okay, the statistical basis for this concept of small stars being the majority of stars in the universe comes from a survey of our sector of the galaxy here in the Milky Way galaxy. We're out on the Orion arm of the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy, when you take a chunk of space around us, the standard approach is to look at 10 parsecs worth. It's about, oh, roughly 32, 33 light years, something like that. What you see is that 70% of the stars in that big cube or sphere, if you would, surrounding sphere of space, about 70% of them are red dwarf stars. They're not big stars at all. Most of the stars are little stars. Well, with the discovery, with the public announcement of the existence of brown dwarf stars in 1994, Dr. Maria Teresa Ruiz, I think it is, from University of Chile. Then it was now official and out in public that these things existed. Well, what it turned out was they're just products of the initial, you know, formation of solar systems.
Mm-hmm.
So some of the solar systems are binary with visible stars, both visible stars. But some solar systems are binary, and one of the stars is not necessarily visible except in the infrared part of the spectrum. Now, they do glow in the dark, like the human body. You know, it's like a piece of hot iron or something. Infrared can pick it up, but the human eye cannot. And so now it turns out that there's a whole bunch of these things out there.
Mm-hmm.
And what it means...
That means we've got to go to break here, Gil. That's how quickly the time goes. So, gentlemen, we're coming right back. Listeners, don't go far. We have lots of good information to share with you. We're going to talk about prophecy and the signs. Stay tuned. Okay, listeners, we're back, and this is Dr. Gianni Hayes with my two guests, Gilbert Erickson and John DiNardo. And, you know, I tell you every week that make sure you get your cell phone filters, and you can buy them from Frank to protect yourself from microwave radiation, and you simply go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com, click on, I think it's Superstore, and Frank sells the wave shield filters that are the best thing to guarantee that there's going to be very little, if any, radiation that will leak into the soft cartilage tissue of your ear and into the brain stem and up the brain. And, you know, many times I've told you every single week, hey, I know somebody this happened to. She ended up with 7 brain tumors over a period of time until they realized it was a cell phone. So he sells them the cheapest. So go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com and click on Superstores. Gentlemen, we're talking, by the way, again, if you want to call in, listeners, it's 1-800-596-8191. Now, I want you to go ahead, Gil, but I want to remind both of you guys, I know you're technical guys. My listeners are not. So we need to talk in terms that they can easily grasp without having to run to the dictionary and look it up. So I would appreciate that. So Gil, go ahead. We were talking about with you prophecy, so I want you to continue with that.
Okay. Well, I started to try, the whole thing started and attempted to get a grip on the revelation, how it worked and what the driver mechanism was for the judgments. When it was discovered that the sun was a binary and that it, in fact, it had a little sister companion star, and they confirmed it. I think the first discovery would have been, correct me, John, I think this is 1992, as you were, 82. They suddenly came up with an awful lot of money between NASA, and I think a large part of it was funded also by the Netherlands. They came up with some money. And in very short order, they launched the IRIS satellite, Infrared Astronomic Survey. And the IRIS was supposed to be able to see, you know, get up above the atmosphere and see what was out there. Now, remember, statistically, the little stars dominate. We knew there was 70% little stars in our sector of the galaxy. More recently, we found out it's more like 82% or something, 80%, whatever. So the little stars dominate. But it came as a bit of a shock that the sun was not a yellow bachelor star. It was also a binary. And once it was confirmed in 1983 with the IRIS, which had better optics, you know, than the Pioneers, that's when the government began to get squirrely and try to hide the fact. But then the astronomers began finding these things, and it became public in 1994 that brown dwarf stars were not just a theory. They were just another part of the rest of the star spectrum. You can look it up on the Hertzsprung-Russell diagram showing main sequence stars, red, you know, stars and brown dwarfs, white dwarfs, red giants, all of that stuff is on there. And it just turns out this is just an extended portion of that. So then since, you know, 60 or 70% of the stars, probably 80%, are known to be binary, then where is the sun's binary companion? Well, in 83, they confirmed exactly where it was. And the governments of the world got very scared. Because it turns out that this thing is true. And it was a driver mechanism for the destruction of so much of civilization back when the children of Israel were making their exit, you know, 1647 or so B.C. And it was the driver mechanism that destroyed civilization back in the days of Noah, probably about 5302, roughly, B.C. So here it was coming around again. So all these ancient prophecies and accounts were not a joke. There was nothing funny about them. It was there. It was real. Our sun was a binary system instead of just a bachelor, yellow bachelor star. And at that point, they began the cover-up, and they began, you know, digging in, trying to create underground bunker complexes.
What year was this, Gil?
Well, it was the first hint that there was something there was 1982. The second confirmation was it was 1983. They launched the IRIS very quickly. And the IRIS had this infrared capability. Plus, it had an onboard cryostat, and it could see the infrared part of the spectrum, but it was up above all the water vapor of the atmosphere. So it was very sensitive. And then more recently, of course, you know, December 2009, we launched the WISE. And that was to do an infrared survey in high-resolution optics, you know, chop up the infrared part of the spectrum into various segments and get a high-resolution result that way. Produces a massive data set of all the stars. With these specialized infrared kinds of equipment, the IRIS had a helium cryostat, and it would pump down, you know, reduce the helium gas down to, chill it down to a liquid. Liquid helium lets you, it gets your reference temperature down to 1/4 of 1 degree Kelvin, which is about 1/4 of a degree of absolute zero. With these kinds of types of equipment, you can see the heat radiating off of an ice cube. In other words, you can see the heat coming off of Pluto. Everything shows up. Now, we don't think of heat as coming off of ice cubes, certainly not off of methane ice cubes and so forth, because that's so extremely cold.
Mm-hmm.
But it does. There's heat that comes off of this. Not very much. But there's, you know, enough to be able to be picked up by this real sensitive kind of equipment. And the IRIS was that. It was very sensitive. So you could see the heat coming off an ice cube. Well, if anything was floating around out there that had the heat of, say, a human body, okay, or up to, oh, you know, 500-600 degrees, 700-800 degrees, 1,000 degrees, it's not hot enough to give off light, but it's hot enough to give off a really nifty heat signature. Well, it's guaranteed this stuff will see it. In other words, it glows in the dark in the infrared.
Mm-hmm.
And then they chop up the infrared part of the spectrum into various bands, and they read the signature off of it. And that's how they find out that, you know, these things throw off, they have a lot of ammonia and whatnot in the atmosphere, and they throw off a lot of, you know, kind of alkaline chemistry. Well, guess what the revelation refers to this thing as? Bitterness or wormwood?
Mm-hmm.
Well, bitterness is the flavor that you get with alkaline chemicals. Acids are sour. Okay? Alkaline chemicals above pH 7 are going to be bitter tasting. That's the flavor that you taste. Okay? So the description of it in the Bible, sometimes some translations refer to it as bitterness and some refer to it as wormwood. The King James uses the word wormwood. But it's the same thing. Very bitter, foul tasting stuff. And it is very descriptive of the atmosphere and some of the junk that it throws around, that it has kind of swirling around it in its orbital pattern. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So with this sensitive equipment, then, they can see these things glowing in the dark. They can spot them. Then we added other space telescope capability. Everybody, of course, knows about the Hubble. Well, recently they've upgraded the Hubble, and the Hubble has a better infrared capability. And then after the Hubble, we launched the Spitzer, and that had a really good infrared capability. And, of course, the WISE was the last in the series with all this, you know, very high surveying. It had an articulating window and multispectral, broadband spectral analysis of the infrared. It could pick up everything, chop it up, and hand it, you know, pre-chopped, if you would, multi-data streams. So it'd make it easier for doing spectral analysis. So by the time you add it all up, they know exactly where that thing is. Excuse me, let's use a scientific term. Precisely where that thing is. They've been tracking it for years, right? The ironclad proof that, aside from history, the ironclad proof that something is wrong with the solar system, that something is coming inbound, is the perturbation of the outer two planets of our solar system on the June solstice side of the solar system. It doesn't happen on the December side. September, March, December, nowhere over on that side. But on the June side of the solar system, take a line and draw it from the sun through the earth, you know, June 21st, all the way out to Neptune and Pluto. And
so let me interject
something here, Gil.
So everybody who's
line,
saying everybody who's saying that, oh, December 20th or 21st is doomsday, you're saying, hey, let's look at June.
Well, in I was the first one to announce that if the perturbations were on the June side, I did this back in 2009, June of 2009, when I was on another show. We announced that if it, you know, if that's the side it was doing the perturbations on, pulling the planets off course, not a lot, just a little bit, but it was a significant amount. So if that was the side that the planets were having trouble with, then that would have been the side that the brown dwarf is coming in on. I mean, it's not a brilliant deduction. If it happened on the December side, we'd say, okay, well, let's go look at it over there. But it was pulling them down toward the southern side of the, you know, slightly, the southern side of the ecliptic plane. And when you measured it from Earth, I mean, it showed up all the way back in 1821. They were tracking Uranus, didn't even know that there was another star, another planet out there. And when it would get around, you know, coming close to June, it would have a dip in its orbit. And you say, well, no, wait a minute, stop, hold the phone. We've tracked this thing. It has a near-perfect circular orbit. Not exactly perfect, but close to it. But then when you get out on
the outer
June
planet
side, then it's got this dipsy-doodle problem. Now, why would it do that in June, you know, out on the June side of the solar system, but
the
doesn't do it over in the December side? Okay?
So, and but isn't it elliptical instead of circular?
Pardon me?
It's elliptical, right?
No. When
talking about the outer planets.
The outer planets.
That's correct. Yeah. When you look at the solar system, the outer two orbits are really way out there, Neptune and Pluto. And, you know, Neptune wasn't even discovered until, what, 1865? So they would track Uranus, and Uranus had a dip in its orbit, but it was only on the December side, only on the June side, extended Earth's June side of Earth's orbit, extended way out to Uranus, and that's where it had problems.
Maybe I can give you a visual representation. You're in a baseball field. You're in Yankee Stadium, and you're inside the stadium, and there's a baseball coming from outside the stadium over the top of the wall into the stadium. Okay, that baseball is Planet X. And you could tell that it's coming in because the crowd in that portion of the stands near the outer borders of the stadium stands starts to reach up and try to grab this ball. By the just observing the activity of the fans in the stands, say over the first baseline, way out near the upper wall of the stands along the first baseline, you could tell that ball is being thrown into the stadium from around the wall near the lines that lines up with the first baseline, not the third baseline, not home plate, but it's coming in from that portion of the stadium. And you can visualize that way. That's how they knew where Planet X was coming in, because they saw the pulling, the gravitational tugging on the outer planets at a particular point in the outer planet's orbit around the sun. So they knew just where, what direction, what azimuth it was coming from.
Yeah, it was coming from the southern side of the ecliptic plane. You have north and south of the ecliptic plane where the planets orbit around the sun, just the same as we do, you know, hemispheres and the way we divide space around the Earth, you know, for satellites and stuff. But it's the same thing for the sun. On the northern side, that would correspond to the north side, you know, for planet Earth, and then southern side for planet Earth. Well, the sun has a north side and a south side, same thing. But on the southern side, coming up from underneath, on the southern side of the ecliptic plane, you had this dip or pull or attraction between some kind of very heavy body pulling underneath it, and it could pull the planets out there slightly off course, pull them down, okay? So as they come around, you know, in March, the side of the solar system, not much happening. But as they start approaching the June side, they get a dip. They just deflect downward. So what happens is you've got something You don't know what it is. You can't see it. But you got something down below the ecliptic plane that does that, but it only does it to the outer planets, the ones that are farther away that the sun doesn't have quite as tight of a, you know, gravitational grip on. Because they're, you know, they're really way out there. It's about four and a half hours, light hours, for the light to get from the sun to Neptune. It's a long
Okay, I don't want to rush you, Gil, but, you know, we only have an hour, and part of that takes up with commercials. So
sure.
I think we've got the idea that this thing is coming in,
mm-hmm.
and it's on one side that it's doing more of the pull right
coming
now.
Inbound,
you're
yeah.
saying that's the solstice, the June side, right?
The June solstice side from the southern hemisphere sky, correct.
Okay.
And that's where it's coming inbound from, okay? It'll actually pierce up through the ecliptic plane about halfway between the main asteroid belt and, you know, the orbital center line of Jupiter. Comes up right in through there, roughly about 3.95, just about 4 astronomic units as Earth radius, orbit radiuses. So you take 92 million miles times 4, and roughly that's about where it comes up through the plane. And then it arcs over the sun, over the top of the sun, and goes back down through the ecliptic plane on about the same distance on the December side. So it actually pierces through the ecliptic plane, comes up over, and then pierces back down through, and then heads back down toward deep space again. But the point is that our system is a binary system. Wormwood or bitterness is a very accurate descriptor. It has an alkaline atmosphere and throws a lot of alkaline chemicals. They're bitter if you taste them. They're grody. And the sun, you know, the judgments are very real. The revelation is giving you a heads up that describes what's coming. It calls it 2,000 years in advance, and it gives you this long list of things that are going to happen when it gets closer. Well, guess what? The revelation was correct. I hope that helps.
Well, that helps. So let's... John, you wanted to add something to it. I, if you have something, I just don't want you to read anything lengthy because,
no,
you know,
I
it's
don't.
Very tough for listeners.
I'll try to really abbreviate. We know these disasters are occurring. The government's been covering them up. I'm going to get into the I don't think we have time, so what I'm going to just briefly tell people what we need to do to try to save lives now. And then later on, if I have time, I'll show you the evidence right out of the major newspapers, right out of NASA's actual quotations in major newspapers.
This was the 1983
or 84
newspaper you've talked about on my show before, isn't it?
There are several articles. In fact, there's 1984, September 1984, Newsweek magazine article titled Planet X, Is It Really Out There? There's the June 19th, 1982, New York Times article titled Spacecraft May Detect Mystery Body in Space, talking about the 10th planet, okay, and how there are spacecraft were going to send out into the farthest reaches. The Pioneer spacecraft went out into the farthest reaches of the solar system to detect the gravitational pull of this mysterious unseen body upon the trajectory of this particular space probe. And there's another article, January 30th, 1983, the landmark, very lengthy article, titled Clues Get Warm in the Search for Planet X, in which they essentially told you a great deal of truth but a little bit of disinformation. You see, at this point, they're starting to ramp up the disinformation because they know it's there and they don't want to panic the people. Then 11 months later, after the New York Times heralding the launching of the IRAS with its infrared eyes to detect Planet X, 11 months later, the IRAS had accomplished its mission, and it was heralded in a Washington Post with an article titled "Mystery Front Page, Washington Post, December 1983, Mystery Heavenly Body Discovered." Now they're starting to increase the disinformation. They're no longer saying it's Planet X. They're saying a heavenly body. This is by Thomas O'Toole, Washington Post staff writer. I have the actual articles. I can send you the photocopies of these. A heavenly body possibly as large as the giant planet Jupiter
and possibly so close to Earth that it would be part of this solar system, has been found in the direction of the constellation Orion by an orbiting telescope aboard the U.S. Infrared Astronomical Satellite. Well, as Gil will tell you, there, Orion is a lie. It's not coming. It's, yes, it's been found, but not in the direction of the constellation Orion. They like to give you false directions to throw people off. And just like they gave us the false in the New York Times, they told us that this planet is believed to be 2 to 5 times more massive than Earth. Well, that's obvious disinformation, because two paragraphs down in that very same article, I'm going to quote, it says, more credence was given to the hypothesis that a brown dwarf star accounts for this mysterious gravitational force. Well, a brown dwarf star, even the most puny brown dwarf star, is going to be about 600 to 1,000 Earth masses, not 2 to 5 Earth masses, as they state two paragraphs up in the very same article. So there's more disinformation. Then you get to the, in the Washington Post, they're saying Jerry Neugebauer, the head of the IRAS project, Jerry Neugebauer says, don't worry, it's not incoming mail. I want to douse that idea with as much cold water as I can.
That was an outright lie, yeah.
Yeah, you hear the old, you've heard the old saying, methinks that the lady does protest too much. Well, he had no evidence to prove that it's not incoming mail. In fact, the previous sentence here says, when IRAS, so this is Washington Post, December 30th, 1983, when IRAS scientists first saw the mystery body and calculated that it could be as close as 50 billion miles, there was some speculation that it might be moving toward Earth. Now, of course, that would panic the public. So Jerry Neugebauer, the hack spokesman for Caltech, says, oh, no, no, I'm going to douse that idea with as much cold water as I possibly can. That doesn't sound like an objective scientist. That sounds like a politician.
Yeah. He also said that they didn't know what it was. And, you know, after a while, it got very strange in that article. He commented that, well, we didn't know what it was, and maybe it's this, maybe it's that. And then finally they said, well, maybe it's a prototype galaxy all shrouded in dust.
There you go, right, exactly.
Wait a minute. Did you say that right? A prototype galaxy orbiting our sun?
There you go.
A yellow dwarf?
Right, let me read you the exact deception in the same article.
I mean, it's just absurd.
Right, I agree. And in fact, here it says, like, what is it? What if it says here, what if it is as large as Jupiter and so close to the sun it would be part of our solar system? Conceivably, it could be that 10th planet that astronomers have searched for. It also might be a Jupiter-like star that started out to become a star eons ago but never got hot enough, like the sun, to become a star. Well, that's exactly what it is, a baby star, a dwarf star. It says, continuing, while they cannot disprove that notion, Neugebauer, the politician that is, and Hauck at Cornell, are so bedeviled by it that they do not want to accept it. Now, again, this is not a scientist talking. These people are politicians. They don't want to accept the truth. They're in denial. Neugebauer and Hauck hope, quote, hope that the mystery body is a distant galaxy, either so young that its stars have not begun to shine, or so surrounded by dust that its starlight cannot penetrate the shroud. Well, that's a really feeble lie, because how could it be a galaxy? You know, it's ridiculous. Well, anyway, I'll just put a cap on all this. The disinformation just grows and gets worse and worse, and now it has expanded. The disinformation has expanded to the point where we have this guy Morrison of NASA today, just right now, this in recent weeks, on television, stating, people have spoken, I'm paraphrasing, people have talked about Nibiru or Planet X. It could not be Planet X because we would have seen it by now. Well, there's a couple lies right there. First of all, they have seen it. And he's implying that, well, we would have seen it with a plain old telescope. No, you can't see it with a plain old telescope because at this point it emits only infrared light, which is invisible to the human eye. So those are two lies there, and they're designed only to deceive ignorant public, the masses. Any scientist would know that it's a lie. So well, there you go. There's the proof. As president,
all right, and with that proof, we have to go to break and give proof to our supporters. So we'll be right back, listeners, and stay tuned. You're going to hear Gil and John talk some more. Don't go far.
Welcome to the New World Order Disorder, a weekly broadcast hosted by Dr. Gianni Hayes. Stay tuned. Things are about to get interesting.
Listeners, we are back, and this is Dr. Gianni Hayes with my show, The New World Order Disorder. And if you just tuned in halfway in the show, with me are noted scientists, John DiNardo and Gilbert Erickson, and we are talking about the things that are really important. We just have discussed what is Planet X, where is it located, how does it affect us, and why does it even matter to us, and you know, we don't want to go through all of that again, but you need to know that Planet X does exist, and it is a threat. But as these two gentlemen have pointed out, and through my own studies I know that this is to be the case, is that Revelation certainly speaks of Wormwood, which is, these two gentlemen believe it's the brown dwarf, or Planet X, that is going to pretty much wipe us all out. And it's part and parcel of, you know, we have the trumpets and the seals and the judgments, and we're going to talk about all of that now. So let me first ask you two gentlemen this question. It's like the elephant in the room, and we need to get it out because it's pretty weighty. Gosh, I didn't mean that to be a pun. I'm sorry, guys. That's a pretty heavy elephant. That's true. But listen, here's what I want to ask you. Let's get this out of the way. Are you two pre-trib believers that the rapture occurs pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib?
Post-trib.
That's you, John, right?
Yeah, the last day, like Jesus tells us in John chapter 6, I will raise you up on the last day. That's when the world goes up in total destruction.
Okay,
but be raised up. Those who trust in God the Savior will be protected and saved from this earth.
Yeah, I'm of the a variation of a thing called pre-trib, but it's not actually pre-trib. What it turns out when you start splitting the hairs and taking the Revelation information in the order as presented, what emerges is a pre-judgment point of view, which would be beginning trib. And I believe that the Revelation shows us fairly clearly that the rapture happens in chapter 7 of the Revelation.
So,
you know, there's also a lot to be said for the possibility. God does say he's going to protect those who trust in him. He's our Savior, and he's not going to kill people who trust in him, even up to the, you know, to the end days. And there may be a place of safety. He may give us a place of safety on earth where we'll be protected. If you look at Revelation 12, where he says the woman fled into the wilderness. Well, that's comparable. That parallels what happened in Exodus when those true believers, the Israelites, fled from the oppressive New World Order of Pharaoh across the Red Sea and were taken into the wilderness for safety and nourished by God with manna from heaven and water from the rock.
But, John, you know,
we have
through
the centuries, in Revelation
the millennia,
12.
You know that Christians have died left and right in the millions and millions because they stood for their belief in Jesus Christ.
Satan's wrath. That's Satan's wrath, but
God,
not God's wrath.
No, but wait. What I'm saying to you is those people were Christians, and he did not spare them from death. God did not spare them from death because they were tortured. They
right.
were persecuted.
Right. He
they
said
were beheaded.
Yes.
Why would we Christians today be that lucky to escape what is going to happen to this earth?
As David
luck
says,
has
that
nothing
some
to do with it, Johnny. It's an issue of promise.
Wait, one at a time. One at a time.
It's an issue of promise, Gianni. It's not because we're so great. It's not because God hated those people or liked them any less than he likes us. People who give their lives in service to the gospel, God has a very special affection for those people, okay? But the point is that it has nothing to do with that. You're off on the wrong track right away with that thinking.
No, but
the
what
issue
about those
isn't
people before us?
That God
so,
likes them less and likes us more. The issue is that God has promised to do something spectacular. It starts in John 1. It is confirmed in 1 Corinthians 15 and a number of other references in the Thessalonians and so forth. That God is going to do a massive deliverance, and it has nothing to do with how great we are. I don't think Christians today are any more pure or holy than they were in times past. Everybody has the same exact personal moral issues, the same exact personal fallen nature. It's God's grace that saves us, not ourselves, not our performance.
And incidentally, you know, some people are going to be murdered by Satan's wrath. God will allow, because it says, I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. So many Christians will be killed by Satan's wrath. And
well, John,
some,
I understand
it,
but I think my question is, and maybe
protected.
I'm really referring to is a question of time. The past Christians died horribly. So the Christians at the end of time are not going to die the same way because
no,
there's a promise in Revelation.
Some will.
Some will be beheaded for the witness, as you say. I saw the souls of those beheaded beneath the altar. So some will be beheaded. But you know what I believe? I believe.
Well, you said we would go to a safe place, John.
No. Well, here's the thing. Some will be taken to a safe place of safety. Revelation 12, the woman was taken on the wings of an eagle to a place of safety, and the dragon pursued her, but the dragon was stopped by the earth, helped the woman by opening her mouth, and essentially it sounds like an earthquake is going to occur to destroy Satan's pursuing army, just like we saw in Exodus. Look, Exodus, the revelation is Exodus deja vu. You want to know what's going to happen at the end? Read the book of Exodus, where it already happened. It's going to happen all over again. The Egyptian army pursued the Israelites to the Red Sea, and they
were... Wait, just listen for a minute. My question, it bothers me, and so I really need to make sure that the two of you understand what I'm asking and that I understand what you're telling me, because it's a question that listeners have as well. If the Christians were killed in the past, will they not be killed in the future?
They'll get a crown of everlasting life. Gianni. That's the wrong question.
They'll live everlasting.
You're approaching it as if our lives or our performance is somehow the issue.
And not only that,
fleshly
life is not the issue either. It's our eternal life.
It's our eternal life.
Not our fleshly life.
Well, that's what I needed to hear you tell me. We're talking eternal life. We're not talking about life here on earth.
Yeah, your biological life won't be terminal, but it doesn't
really
make any difference.
Time.
God has promised he will, whether you're alive or dead, the Apostle Paul does say, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with him. You know, I think it's happening at the beginning of the seven-year period, and John thinks it's happening at the end. But we do agree that Jesus is coming back to collect his people. And the point
without
is, it's
doubt,
not our goodness or our performance that matters. It's the power
it's
of Jesus
end,
Christ
but, you know.
To produce that result. He's
right.
demonstrating his power, not our power.
Right. And some, let me paraphrase this. Some will be killed by Satan's wrath, but they will be given eternal life, a crown of eternal life. Some will not be killed by Satan's wrath, but will be protected in their fleshly life. And they, too, will get a crown of eternal life. So that's your bottom line. Some will die in the flesh, some will not die in the flesh, but all will live forever, eternally.
Okay. Now, I can see that. When you separate the eternal life from just our earthly lives, then yes, there's a difference. But, you know, I like the point you made here, John, is that if you read the beginning of the Bible, you know the end of the Bible. And that's true, because we could see, and particularly in Ezekiel, the way that God was destroying the Jews because of their sinful nature, which reminds me so much of the United States, how we were a Christian nature, now we're a sinful country. But, Yeah, I think that's a good point. So now let's move to this area then.
Gianni, can I just interject real quickly about some of the murders? People would really be interested to know about a few of the murders of prominent people as a result of these people wanted to talk about Planet X and they were murdered. Pope John Paul II. Now, we know there was an attempt on his life.
Well, how do you know, though, it had to do with this, though, John?
Well, no, I'm not saying it was, but I think it might have been because he – but anyway, here I'm going to give you – I'm reading an article from – a magazine in Germany, in Fulda, Germany, in 1980, Pope John Paul II had a meeting with a select group of German Catholics in November of 1980. The following verbatim question was asked by these clerics to the Pope. What about the third secret of Fatima? Should it not have already been published by 1960? You see, here it was 1980, and they had not published the third secret. They gave some kind of a baloney version of the third secret of Fatima.
Yeah, they never let it out.
Fatima was the secrets of the three little girls in 1917 in Fatima, Portugal. Now, being from a scientific background, in the past I never would have accepted prophecy coming from some angel to three little girls. But now I do, because I've seen it proven. The third secret was the most ominous, and was kept by Sister Lucia. It was never revealed. I remember there was a big Catholic fervor throughout the world. Catholics in the United States, in Spain, France, all over, were anticipating the 1960 revelation of the third secret of Fatima as given by the little girls to popes in 1917 and promised to be open in 1960. It was never opened. So they asked the Pope, why was it not revealed, the third secret? And the Pope answered, quote, "It should be sufficient for all Christians to know this. If there is a message in which it is written that the oceans will flood whole areas of the earth and that from one moment to the next millions of people will perish, truly the publication of such a message is no longer something to be so much desired." End of quote.
But, John, you know, it is also believed that that third secret of Fatima, and this is according to the Brother Diamond and Brother Gregory and others, that third secret of Fatima was that the Catholic Church, well, all churches, but especially the Catholic Church, would be a church of apostasy.
Yeah, but that happened.
That
exactly
never
like
in the history
prophesied.
Of the world has the church been so fallen as
well, yeah,
it will
fallen,
be at the time of the end. And here we are seeing that apostasy everywhere.
Oh, you're absolutely correct. That's so true. That's part of the prophecy. But here's another thing. The murder. I'm going to allude now to what I believe, many people believe, well, some people that I have had contact with in the Catholic Church believe was the murder of Pope Pius XII. And
they substituted an actor in his place.
Maybe you can expand on that. But, you know, maybe your people in your audience can do this to help us out a little bit. Check on the date of death of Pope Pius XII, P-I-U-S. Check on his date, the date of his death, and the date of the death of Cardinal Ottaviani, O-T-T-A-V-I-A-N-I. And check on the date of the death of Cardinal Strich, S-T-R-I-C-H.
Ottaviani, did he not become Pope John Paul I?
No, I don't think so. No, no.
Because Pope John Paul
that was,
I.
No, that was Albiani. No, that was Albiani. No, that was Albini. Albiani.
Yeah, he was murdered.
That was a different one. No, that's the
he
first
didn't
one.
Die,
he was a 30-day pope. They murdered him,
poisoned.
Too, yeah. He was a 30-day pope that was murdered because he was going to unveil the drug
he
trafficking in the Vatican. The book
yes,
In God's Name
in
by David
days,
Yalop. David Yalop wrote a great book.
Yeah, I know. I have that copy. And that's what I'm saying. That man did not have a heart attack. He was murdered.
Oh,
and he
definitely.
He was murdered on the 33rd day.
Yes.
But let me before, John, you still have some other people you want to name
popes,
who you believe were murdered because of
yes.
their knowledge of
Planet X? Now, these three, Pope Pius XII, I'm sorry, Pope Pius XII and Cardinal Strich and Cardinal Ottaviani were all that when the Pope opened that third letter in the late 1950s, prior to the 1960 date of the official revelation of the third secret, Pope Pius XII opened it in the presence of Cardinal Ottaviani and Cardinal Strich. Those three, the Pope was said to have wept bitterly for 2 weeks straight after reading that third secret. Within a short time after, sometime in the late 1950s, Pope Pius XII died. Pope Pius XII died. Cardinal Ottaviani died. And Cardinal Stritch died all around the same time. That's why I want to check on the dates of their deaths.
Okay,
so
but here's the little clincher in this. You said that the secret had to do with people dying from just flooding of water everywhere. That
natural disasters.
The secret
but, you know, God said
of water
that
into
he
the
would
land.
Never kill again. He would never end the world again by water.
He won't. He's not. It's going to end by fire.
Then why is this secret?
Second Peter chapter 3.
Well, it's a mixed bag, Gianni. It's not.
No, floods are going to be part of it.
One thing only. It can be several things.
See,
so the third secret wasn't complete then, if it just talked about the water.
The kill shot.
But the point is, put the revelation and this other information together, a very intriguing set of clues are unveiled. You have to assemble them.
All right, I have a question that is asked by somebody in email, and I like to read that, and I think it's a good question. Let me get it. Question, if this thing is just going to kill us all and destroy the world, why should we even care if we can't do anything about it?
Okay, I'll try to answer that.
I think it's a fairly good question. It's what people are asking.
Good question.
They're saying, why should I care, guys? I'm not going to be here. Nobody's going to be here.
Gil and I just stated that many Christians and the Apostle Paul stated that many Christians will be saved, will not die in the flesh. In fact, he says, as Gil quoted, we who remain and alive will be caught up after those who have raised up the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us who remain and are alive will rise and will never die. We'll go from life in the flesh to life and a new spiritual resurrected body.
Right.
First Corinthians
Let's
chapter
backtrack.
15.
I want to play devil's advocate.
The corruptible shall be raised incorruptible.
I'm saying to you, why would Christians be spared when they have it in the past? You
That's
guys are saying
question.
To me,
Gianni,
we're talking
been.
About eternal life. We're not talking
yes.
about earthly life or earth in the flesh. Now, John, then you said, well, you know, some people will escape. They'll go into the woods and some will die.
That's
so
right.
I think we're doing a little bit of double-siding here.
No. See, God says in the Scriptures, that if you look at all of them together, you'll see that some Christians will be protected in a place of safety. Some will be beheaded by Satan's wrath. God will never kill anybody in the flesh who is a true believer, but Satan will kill many Christians in their flesh. However, all of them will have eternal life. So some Christians will be killed by Satan's wrath. Some Christians will be protected by God from Satan's wrath in the flesh.
And some
but
Christians
then at the very
will
end,
die.
Those who remain alive, the ones who were protected, will then be raptured to meet the Lord in the air, and there shall they be forever with the Lord.
The difference is that John thinks it happens at the end of the tribulation, and I think it happens
last
at the
day.
Beginning of the tribulation.
I will raise them up on
the
last
tribulation.
Day.
I understand the difference in what the two of you are saying. I'm playing devil's advocate, and I'm just saying
Don't use that word,
you know,
please.
You're telling me 1 minute that, you know, people are going to be saved if they believe in the Lord, and others are going to be killed even though they believed in the Lord, and then some people who believe in Satan are still going to live. You know,
That's
I
right.
think we need some kind of...
No, those who believe... No,
please, no.
We never
I'm
said
just
that.
Doing this as a devil's advocate.
Gianni, we never said that those who believe in Satan are going to live. Everybody who believes in Satan will die.
They're going to live
not
for
only
some
in the flesh,
time.
Wait,
I'm not talking
not only
about
in the flesh,
eternity,
but in the
but
in their spirit.
But during those rough seven-year tribulation, they're going to be alive.
But not all of civilization is going to be destroyed.
Everyone,
most of it probably will.
Everyone who believes
not
in Satan and takes the mark. Everyone who believes in Satan and takes the mark will die, not only in the flesh, but will die spiritually, eternally. That's clear.
So if you have, again, devil's advocate, gentlemen,
everyone who takes that mark in the right hand
that
will
is
die.
7 months old is starving to death, and you look at that baby who you gave life to, just as the Lord gave you life, and you say, "I will let that baby die." And I will survive because I'm bigger and I can fend for myself. And you're telling me that they should refuse the marks and let their baby die?
refuse. God will protect those who refuse the mark. Now, some will die in the flesh, but that baby may be saved. You know, I can't speak for God. None of us can do that.
No,
God,
I'm just
allows, God allows babies to die, but God may save them in spiritually and give them eternal life. Only God knows that. That's His business. But Gianni, that's different. You know, this is a really complex subject. But getting back to the
Brian
X thing,
well,
let's not. I don't want to discourage people. I want to give people hope. Now, the East Coast tsunami may come very soon, and there's things we could do to save lives. Because you know, the more lives we save, the greater chance people have to get to grow
right,
in
so
their fear and thus grow toward embracing God.
But next, and that is, let us talk about the signs that are now going on and what we should anticipate is going to happen. And are we in that seven-year period right
no,
now?
No, we're not in the tribulation yet, but we are in the last days, and we are in the days that are ramping up right toward the beginning of the tribulation. So your reference on that, if you take the book in order, the Revelation in order, is that you want to be studying very closely Chapter 6 and Chapter 7 and the beginning of Chapter 8. Chapter 6 is the approach to the beginning of the tribulation. Okay? Chapter 7, the tribulation starts when the first mark hits the first forehead of the first replacement witness for the Christian church. There's 144,000 of them. And then after the Christian church is removed, this is the beginning trib view, before the judgment, the church is removed, all the believers have to go because Jesus comes back to collect his church. And then in chapter 8, the judgments begin. So we're in chapter 6 now. And these seals, I think the first five have been opened up, and they start to play out. They play out in waves, and they play out continuously. And they play out simultaneously after each one is opened. So we've got the first five have been opened. But they haven't had the sixth seal yet. But the first five have been opened, and they're playing out. The intensity of the persecution on the Christian church for seal number five is ramping up now. So, yeah, we're in the last days. We're in chapter six. The rapture happens in chapter seven, but seal number six has not been opened yet.
Okay, so you say the trumpets that have already gone?
The what?
Trumpets.
No, that's chapter 8. They haven't happened yet. That's the formal judgment. God has not appointed us to judgment. His judgment doesn't fall on the believers. It falls on the unbelievers.
Okay, and then where do we go while this is that particular judgment is happening?
In my opinion, the church is removed in chapter 7. You can read it. It's very easy to see where the church all of a sudden appears before God's throne. So wherever God's throne is located, we're presented before Him.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's close enough for me. Wherever God wants to be, that's fine. If I can be there, I'm happy.
Well, I would happen to agree with you on that one.
Okay.
who wants to be left behind, right?
Exactly. And the point is that this is promised. And again, it's not because of how great we are. We're not that great.
Mm-hmm.
It's not because of our performance. It's not that good.
No,
it's because of God's mercy. By grace, you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's not something we deserve. If we got what we deserve judgment. But He shows His mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross to intervene and, cut across our sin and deal with the sin problem. Our sin falls on Jesus. We collect the goodies. Jesus pays the price. It's not because of how great we are. It's how great God is. You've got to get that straight. It's the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatness of God the Father.
Gianni, I manifest my faith by simply going through my daily activities and feeling that invisible companion with me and making myself consciously aware of this invisible companion who keeps my heart beating every single second and never misses a beat. And I just recognize His spirit. He is God the Savior. He is what people call Jesus, God the Son, who was sent, given all power to create not only Earth and everything on it, but all the planets, as expressed in Hebrews chapter 1.
designer of the universe.
He is given the power by God the Father to create us, and he is our Savior. And he is my guiding spirit, my friend, my counselor, mighty Prince of Peace. And if you recognize, imagine in your mind, it's not really imagining falsity, you're imagining truth, that God the Savior is with you every second. When you went to bed last night, your heart beat 30,000 times, and
yeah,
you felt as if you
that,
just went to
John,
bed for
and
3 seconds.
I'm not trying to cut you short.
And you woke
we
right
don't
up.
Have a lot of time, and I
well, keep
do
him in your mind,
to...
and he'll be with you, and you'll and everyone can feel hope and peace and comfort to know that they will be protected in these horrible disasters.
Okay, let's talk about these horrible disasters. Okay, what should we start to? What have we already seen that you think? That the two of you think
well,
that we have seen that are perhaps already attached to
well, I'll tell you
the,
what.
In the days, and then what we should expect.
I'll let Gil talk about the earthquakes. I'll talk about the East Coast tsunami. Okay, so go ahead, Gil.
Yeah, basically what you have is the driver mechanism, again, is a brown dwarf star. It is oriented so that its ecliptic plane, its equator, is cutting across the ecliptic plane of the sun at 90 degrees, and the two planes intersect along the solstice line. Whenever you have two sets of magnetic, shall we call it, influences cutting at each other at 90 degrees, bad things are bound to happen. Because the Earth is so loaded with iron in its mm-hmm. core, in its mantle, and in its crust, there's so much iron in the Earth. When this thing is massaging the Earth one way, and the sun is massaging the Earth...
...to block radiation without affecting reception. Your Wave Shield today for only $19.95.
Just say $19.95. Hey, times are tough. American Voice Radio Network is cutting the price to $17.95. That's right, $17.95 plus mailing. You can protect yourself, family and friends from cell phone danger to your inner ear. $17.95 at theamericanvoice.com. That's the superstore at theamericanvoice.com. $17.95 plus mail. Order now.
Listeners, we're back. This is Dr. Gianni Hayes, and with me are Gilbert Erickson and John DiNardo, and I know most of you have been listening all night. Our ratings are very good, so I know you're interested, and you've been shooting me some questions, and I have two here for you gentlemen, and I think, Gil, you should take the first one, and I think, John, you should take the second one. First question, Gil, is what if people who believe in pre-trib are wrong? Will those who survive then think God is a liar?
Well, there's the problem of how we interpret and the problem of how it will actually play out. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
I for one, am of the opinion that the Lord Jesus got the presentation order of the revelation correct, as those events will play out in real-time history. I don't think that as the designer and wise master builder of the universe, he was going to have trouble with a PowerPoint presentation to the Apostle John. I just don't
no,
see that.
No, but you know, a lot of people do disagree with you. I mean, there are a lot
well,
of people
who do think it's
mid-trib or post-trib.
Well, they can disagree, but I just don't see it. You know, and after going over this, and plus the fact that it didn't matter whether you had the long version, the revelation, or the short version, you know, the Olivet Discourse and the Synoptic Gospels, the order of presentation is the same in both of them. And the way that you align it is you take the revelation and you take these presentations, you know, Temple Mount Discourse, Olivet Discourse, and you harmonize with the abomination of desolation. You harmonize backwards and forwards from the center out, and they line up pretty close to perfect. There's only one verse of discrepancy, and that's in the Gospel of Luke, and Luke identifies it. Okay, false teachers actually will come first, and he catches that. So he makes that correction in print, but those two lists are the same in terms of order of presentation. So it didn't matter whether they were asking the Lord the question, and he gave them the short version, or he makes a special set of presentations to John, and you get the long version. The order of presentation is the same.
Yeah,
so this
but the
list
interpretation
of what's
by
coming
every individual
is running
is
around inside Jesus' head, and it's the same list every time.
But I'm saying, Gil, you know, you read that Bible and you interpret it one way. I read that Bible and I have a very strong eschatological background, and I see it a different way. John reads it. He sees it a different way. I'm sure my producer reads it. He sees it another way. I mean, we don't all agree with the same interpretation you have. We all agree that, listen, the Revelation says this is going to happen. The issue is, when is the Lord coming? That's the issue.
In my opinion, is when this, the list of things that are given in chapter 6 and at the beginning of chapter 7, when those have played out, he will be here to collect his church.
Okay, so
in that order.
You're saying that will be at the beginning and not at the end.
I'm saying it's the beginning, yeah.
Okay.
Because chapter 7 makes it very clear that the church comes out of the tribulation. These are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've come out of the tribulation. Et cetera, et cetera. Okay? Now, the when you do the math and check it out as to just what the duration is, it looks like it's about 15 days into the official 7-year time period. You'd have to read the book to see that, but my book. But the point is that he pulls us out. He marks the replacements. Then he pulls the church out, because judgment doesn't fall on the church. It falls on the unbelieving world. But he leaves 144,000 witnesses to take our place, and he scatters them all around the world. And their job is to crank it up where the church left off, then they crank up, and there's this second harvest.
Okay,
so
let's backtrack. You know that it's 15 days after we start the tribulation that he is going to catch us up in the air.
Correct.
And you also believe that the 144,000 are all that's going to be left. My understanding was 144,000 were the Jews who were supposed to witness for Jesus Christ.
No, they're Israelites.
Okay, Israelites.
Yeah,
but
only
I'm saying
only
they're
three
not
tribes.
144,000 randomly left who are supposed to go out.
No, there's nothing random about it. It's genetic. They are chosen from the tribes of Israel, except for the tribe of Dan.
Right, 12.
And in place
12.
Of Dan, Manasseh is substituted.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Joseph and Manasseh. Joseph and his one son. Not Ephraim, but Manasseh. And so Dan is deleted. Manasseh is
Why
substituted.
Would Dan be
and
deleted?
Out comes 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe. The Jews, strictly speaking, are just the southern kingdom people. That would be Judah,
right.
from
Judah.
Which we get the term Jew. Simeon, Benjamin, and then the floater tribe, which would be Levi or Levi. So
why
that's,
would
that's
Dan come out? Why would Dan be deleted?
Pardon
Dan
me?
Wasn't a bad person.
Dan was in the north, and it got sucked into idolatry so bad that God literally wrote them off, and they got pulled away, and they literally don't know where the Danite people are.
Their ancestors who would be living today, then they wouldn't stand a chance, would they?
Pardon me?
The ancestors of Dan who are living today would not stand a chance of being saved.
Well, it does. Let's just say that their odds do not look very good, no.
And how does anybody know what their ancestry is? I mean, do you think that all nations go back to the 12 tribes?
After the advent of the cross, when Jesus goes to the cross to pay for our sin, it matters not what your tribal affiliation is in any tribe of any racial group on planet Earth. It's irrelevant. The only thing that matters is, do you or do you not have a relationship, valid relationship, with the Lord Jesus Christ, the designer of the universe, Romans 10, 9, and 10. That's it. There is no tribal distinction. In terms of the promise to the Jews, he makes good on that promise. He also makes good on the promise to the church. The church is removed, and the last 7 years belong to the Jews. So he gives it back to the Jews to be witnesses for him here on planet Earth. Now it's our turn, but then it's going to be their turn. There's about a 15-day overlap, and then we're out of here. God leaves a witness. If he takes the church out, he leaves somebody in its place. They take our place.
Well, you know, there are people out there, and John, I'm going to get to you in a second, but there are people out there who swear they can tell every person what tribe they originally come from. It doesn't matter if they came from Italy or Ireland, or Russia or Nova Scotia. It doesn't matter to these people. Do you believe that?
Are you speaking to me, Gianni?
I'm speaking to, actually to Gil at this point.
Okay.
Before I get
do I believe that what? That people know which tribe they're from?
Yeah, do you believe that there are
people I'm from a tribe in Norway, and the problem was they kept changing the last name, so, you know, I don't know what my tribal affiliation is. Are you speaking about that kind of tribe? Or are you talking about people
saying,
who are members of the Jewish community?
What are the Italians? Do they come from one of the tribes, or are they not even associated with a tribe because they're not of the same nationality?
No, the only tribes that are going to count are the tribes that are listed in Revelation chapter 7.
Except for Dan. He's not going to count.
Dan is removed. Manasseh is substituted. Joseph is also listed, but Manasseh was Joseph's son.
Right.
So Manasseh is included, Dan is removed. But other than that, the lists are the same.
Okay, but I'm saying the descendants of Dan today, you know, if it's true that people all over the world are descendants of the Jews,
no,
and the tribes,
not.
The 12 tribes, if
no,
that's
the 12
true,
tribes were sucked off by the Assyrian kingdom, was about 1500, I guess, B.C.,
yeah, but their bloodline and lived on, whether they died or not.
No.
I'm just saying.
Not
that.
No,
they
were mostly
BC, around 700 BC.
Some of them were spread around, but not that much. But they will be. Those bloodlines have been traced genetically, and God proves that through the genes, He knows what constitutes Jewishness or Reubenness or Simeonness or Naphtaliness or whatever that you know tribal affiliation, and He has kept track of it. And He makes sure that there's enough of these people alive so that when it's time to mark them for special ambassadorial service to take the place of the church, that they are there and ready to go. And then He marks them. He claims those people as His special, you know, ambassadors to planet Earth. So the church is gone. Our turn to witness in God's name is over. It's finished. When the rapture happens, it's over. You don't get to witness anybody anymore. That's finished. Your ministerial time is done. So you have up until that point, and then your ministry is over, okay? And then it's someone else's turn. The time was promised to them, okay?
I understand that.
69, 70 weeks worth of years are decreed for your people. It's in Daniel. And he makes good on 49, you know, of, excuse
me,
69 weeks worth of years. But one more is due and owing.
Okay, the people, this is bothers me in that fact that the people who are descendants of Dan,
mm-hmm,
don't have a chance in hell to get to heaven, right?
Wrong. As soon as the cross arrives, it cuts across history, dividing history, pre-cross, post-cross. It doesn't matter that you're a Danite. Irrelevant. What matters is do you or do you not have a valid relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ because of the price paid by Jesus on the cross in His own blood. If you have a valid relationship, your tribal association is irrelevant.
Okay.
It's on an individual basis.
All right,
your
listen,
tribe can't be saved
sure
for you. You have
that
to be saved.
Because I'll hear it after, and they'll say, Gianni, why didn't you stick up for the Danites? So
no, it doesn't matter if they're Danite. It's irrelevant.
I know that.
They lost out on a chance to witness, but they certainly don't lose out on a chance to be part of the Christian church. There is no distinction. It says, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. Your economic status, your racial status. I mean, it even calls out Scythian. You know, that's the Russians. All
here's
those guys
the scripture.
Are, they party too hard. So how could God save them? They're called out specifically.
Here's a scripture that supports you, Gil. God is not a respecter of persons.
Mm-hmm. So, you know,
so he doesn't care what your nationality, what you look
irrelevant.
Like. You could be handsome,
after the
ugly,
cross, yeah. You're saved
young
by
old.
What Jesus has done, not by what you do or what
you
belong to.
African, you know,
all right.
Chinese,
yeah,
doesn't
let's
matter.
Let's get to you because we're running out of time already. I don't know how this happens.
Okay.
What
was the other question, Gianni?
No, I'm not talking about you, Gil. I'm talking about me. I'm just saying that, you know, I have all these things I'd like to cover and the time just goes
well,
by.
Well, then we'll
so.
Have to have another interview.
Yeah, well, probably will happen that way as well.
Well, you can do that.
So what I'm saying then, John, I wanted to turn to you about, you know, the tsunami. And I know we're going to talk about Jesus, right out of my head. Oh, Cumbre Vieja and the other things. So let's go ahead with you.
Yeah, well, all the scientists have warned us.
You can step in any time.
Scientists have warned us that the Cumbre Vieja volcano, it's the western flank, 500 billion ton western flank, is totally separated from the mountain proper. This is off the west coast of Africa in the Canary Island chain. This Cumbre Vieja western flank that's dislodged is ready to slide into the ocean, and the scientists have proved, but in a wonderful documentary titled Mega Tsunami by the BBC TV, that proved that the landslide-driven tsunami is much greater in amplitude than the typical undersea earthquake-driven tsunami. So when this thing slides off due to excessive underground movement, which is now occurring in the Canary Island chain, actual volcanoes are erupting from the seabed off the islands in the Canary Islands. So this kind of vibration could knock that western slab, dislocated slab, loose, and it would plunge into the ocean. The scientists tell us through careful study and experimentation that it would take 8 hours for that tsunami wave to reach the east coast of the Americas. Now, the first plop, when this thing slides into the ocean off the west coast of Africa, the first plop would be 2 to 3 Empire State Buildings high. Of course, it would level off in a deep ocean. And
not quite. That's a surface phenomenon, John.
This is
a surface wave. It's different than your displacement.
Well, I mean, it would not be that high. What I'm saying is it would level off, and it would not be three. The first plop would be high, but then it would sort of level off as it travels because of the ocean depth.
The figure they said was around 650 meters on the low end. Yeah, it's going to be over 1,000 feet tall.
Wow.
Anyways, as it comes across the ocean, it gets shorter, but it's still going to be somewhere between 400 and 800 feet when it impinges in Florida and the Carolinas and so forth. It's going to be nasty.
Right. So, and people will not have any warning. So what can we do? Now, the government, the last thing they want to do is warn the people of this danger. So what's going to happen is people will be killed. Now, you might say, well, what if it doesn't happen? Well, the chances are good that it will happen. Chances are better that it will happen in the near future than that it will not happen, because the Earth is continually becoming more traumatized, and we expect that volcano and all volcanoes on Earth to begin erupting. And the scientists in the Canary Islands tell us that when that volcano erupts, the heat from it will cause the water that's trapped in the margins of the volcanic mountain, the heat cause it to turn to steam, and that steam will, of course, exert such a pressure that it will cause a drastically reduce the gripping force of this dislocated western flank and cause it to slide into the ocean. And the scientists are really panicking. I mean, all the greatest scientists there are panicking right now, and they're trying to warn people, but they can't because the governments are not cooperating and warning people. They're actually evacuating people, residents of the Canary Islands right now because of what's going on. So this could happen very soon. So what can we do to protect people? To warn
get away
people?
From
well,
the
we
East
can,
Coast, yeah.
Very sensitive instrumentation on the Canary Islands that's detecting the beginnings of an eruption. We could take this information, monitor it, and give it to people, specific groups of people who are going, we know that are going to be highly motivated to warn the public. Now, who would these people be that would be highly motivated to warn the people living along the East Coast of the United States? Well, they would be people who themselves live on the eastern shore, the Atlantic shore.
Yeah, that's me.
Of the Americas, and that would be people in Baltimore, where you live, near where you live in Maryland.
Well, Baltimore happens to be 2.5 hours west of me.
Okay. I'll take another. I use the wrong term.
The way the crow goes is probably 75 miles.
Okay. Well, people who live along the Atlantic shore. So we should be contacting groups in Atlantic City, in Norfolk, Virginia, in Miami, Daytona Beach,
Jacksonville,
who are right on the Atlantic shore, because those people, if we were to inform them and convince them that this tsunami will occur, those people will die, and those people will find out from us that they will die unless they begin warning other people. Otherwise, when there's no warning and people don't know about it, there will be gridlock immediately on the roads. People would
be
trapped in their cars.
Let me interrupt you, because I'm one of those people. You understand that. I live 25, 30 miles from the ocean. And I live another 25 miles from the Chesapeake Bay. I'm on a peninsula that juts out into the Atlantic Ocean. And you're saying, let's warn them. I'm warned. But what am I supposed to do? Do you think that people have the money and the ability to pick up,
leave their homes vacant,
and go travel some way, somehow, to another part of the world or another part of the United States, be able to afford not only leaving their homes behind, and a lot of people have expensive homes, but leaving their homes behind, trying to afford a flight, getting all of their family together to do that. You know, you heard at the top of the show, I talked about my two daughters who are married and have babies. Do you know what it would be to have my sons-in-laws have to give up their jobs? And what they're going to say to me,
Gianni,
where is it the proof this is happening? And when is it going to happen? Is it going to happen next week? Is it going to happen 10 years from now? I mean, you understand why when you say that, there's this other part that you're not considering.
Gianni, listen, it's going to happen soon. Probably in the next few months or maybe over the coming weeks and months, could be in a day or so. It's going to happen soon, but this is I've got a brighter idea than the one that you're painting, a brighter picture. And I'm still saying it's very difficult, but you don't sell your home. We have to monitor the conditions of these volcanoes and all the other undersea earthquake and volcanic activity that's happening, earthquake swarms and undersea volcanic activity in the Canary Islands. And we can get that information and monitor it. And then people would, when there is an alert, we have to have a website that people can go to where they can see a day-by-day, real-time alert level posted based upon the instrumentation and instruments findings that of the scientists that are on the islands. And they can go to this website. And now what I was proposing is that we contact those people who live right on the Atlantic shore and those people who are in specific work categories where emergency is their job. They're emergency medical personnel, police and firemen. Well, they have meetup groups. We have the Internet, thank goodness. We have meetup groups. We have Facebook. We have lots of social networking groups where we can alert and inform and educate emergency medical people. These people are trained to deal with emergencies. They go into their job because they want to save lives, firefighters, et cetera. But only those particular people in those professions who live right on the Atlantic shore, because they know that they and their families are going to die. And they will be highly motivated to take part in this warning alert system, because they know if we have an alert system where people can jump in their cars, grab their bug-out bag, leave your house where it is, you don't have to put it up for sale, grab your bug-out bag, throw it in your car with the kids and the family, and whenever the alert level gets to be to a certain danger point, and take a day trip, take a day off from work or whatever, call in sick, and though it could be tedious, you'll be taking a bunch of days off, but it could save your life. It won't save your house, but it'll save you.
When do they know when to take those days off and leave? You see, that's the whole thing.
Well, you monitor. That's why we have the website that shows us the danger level.
And I'm going to tell you something. Just in my area alone, there are millions of people and only three ways off of this peninsula, and that's either Philadelphia, the Chesapeake Bay Bridge, or the Virginia Bay Bridge Tunnel. And none of those you want to go across during a time like that. That's just my area. You've got all of the East Coast. Where do you think in 8 hours millions and millions and millions of cars
will go? No, I didn't say that. I didn't say 8 hours.
John,
I didn't say 8 hours.
The danger of it.
I didn't say 8 hours. Please.
That could kill as many as 40 million people. You know, if there's no movement away from you don't have to go very far, probably 20 miles.
I didn't say 8 hours.
If you at least do that much, you'll be safe. Versus if you're close to the coast, when that thing's hits, it's nasty. And it's nastier in Florida than it is in New York.
20 miles from the shore or 20 miles from people who already live 20 miles from the shore?
No, it's 20 miles from the shoreline or the waterline.
All right.
Well, they say, yeah, right.
There are a lot of people who wouldn't have to leave if they're not right at the edge.
No.
they say about 12 and a half miles. But listen, Gianni, I didn't say 8 hours. I was saying if we monitor it before the landslide occurs, before the tsunami is even created, if there's a danger point that's reached, people can flee well in advance with a day or two, 3 days or more in advance.
I see
take
what
a few
saying.
Days
a
away
really
so that when
notice.
A tsunami hits, they'll be far inland, and they will not encounter gridlock. Because it'll be a controlled, long-term evacuation of those people who want to listen.
Well, I see your point. I do see your point. I'm thinking you're telling me it's like we're going to get 8-hour notice if we're awake and not sleeping.
No, there's no way.
If we can monitor this and we know days in advance.
The danger level. Before it happens, if we can flee before it actually occurs. That's the point. And they've got the instrumentation located on the island to tell you what that danger level is. We need a website, but we've got – here's the thing. We need a lot of population power to do that. And you get the population power by focusing on these groups that are going to be highly motivated to spread the word. They're going to be dedicating themselves to spreading the word. Why? Because they're emergency medical personnel. They're firemen. And most importantly, they know they will die and die soon. If we can convince them that this thing is going to happen in a relatively near future.
All right. That's a good point. Now, I have to ask both of you a question because this question came from my producer, and he would like me to ask this, and I think it's a valid question. So this is for both of you to answer, Gail and John, and that is, what can we do, and I know you just touched on this, John, but for everything, what can we do to survive whatever is on the horizon, and whether it's Cumbre Vieja or whether it's El Hierro or whatever it may be, whether it's an earthquake underneath us, you know, what can we do to survive? And I know
in the beginning, it's all the common sense stuff. Canned food, water, lots of water. Grab any. I've saved so many different plastic bottles. Every kind of different plastic bottle I could accumulate over the past 5 or 6 years. I've got hundreds of bottles, plastic bottles filled with water in my basement. I've got canned food. Now, I've got medical supplies in the form of silver germicide. This is what we need to be doing. But, you know, as we're doing that, we feel the presence of God, our Savior, who is with us every single minute. And we, you know, as I feel the presence of God who keeps my heart beating, I know he's there, even though he's invisible. It's hard for us to believe. But I believe by constantly building that faith like a grain of mustard seed. He says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will be able to move mountains. And what he's saying is, I prayed for the meaning of that, and he's saying a mustard seed grows. It's the tiniest seed in existence, but when it grows, it sprouts and begins, it grows a bush in a tree that is so broad and so encompassing that all the birds of the air nest in it. So what he's saying is your faith in his presence, his invisible presence, grows day by day, minute by minute, as we practice walking with him and using that God-given imagination to imagine his presence. How could we imagine something that's not there?
Okay,
we see the evidence of his creation every moment.
Because we have, like, less than
and that's what we do.
Seconds.
As we prepare,
so,
we
Gil,
walk in the presence
weigh in?
Of God.
Hello?
Gil?
Yeah?
You want to weigh in on what John was saying about surviving?
I would just advise people to do whatever they can.
30 seconds.
Yeah, do whatever you can. Ultimately, your biologic life is terminal regardless, you know, how long you survive. The point is you don't survive biologically for eternity, but you do survive if your heart and your mind, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord, Romans 10, 9, and 10. So although you don't survive for eternity biologically in the body you have now, he will give you another one that will live for eternity. The point is, do what you can, maintain an active faith in the Lord Jesus, and keep it there. And you're just going to have to let God sort things out. There's going to be some people who won't make it biologically. In the end, none of us do.
All right.
But do what you can. Prepare whatever you can.
All right, Gil, we got to go. The music is playing. John and Gil, I thank you both. You're always delightful to have on, and I'm going to get you back on. We're going to need to. Listeners, next week, I have on two more great guests. One is Brenda Elliott, who works with Aaron Klein, and the other one is Ray Gano. So please, all of you, tune in next week. Thank you again, John and Gil. You'll be back on. And thank you, Frank, for all the hard work you do for me behind the scenes. Good night. God bless.